Our text for this evening, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 18. In this passage from the pages of the Old Covenant, the Arameans are plotting to capture the prophet of God, Elisha. And in verse 8, we begin the reading. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there, more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, Strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. As the text of our lesson tonight, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. You know, we see things in our everyday lives that really represent the reflection of light. There are things that we do not see that doesn't have anything to do with light. It doesn't have anything to do with a bright light shining on something and those colors from that light shining back into our eyeballs and making connection with our brain so that we can relate to their position, their distance, their beauty, their ugliness. Do things in God's spiritual world require light to be reflected off of them and into our eyes that we may see? Can we see God because light reflects off of a spirit? No. There are many spiritual things which we do not see with these fleshly eyes. Some things require the eyes of faith. We need to open our eyes to spiritual possibilities and realize the truthfulness and the reality of the concept that there's something beyond this life that we do not see because light doesn't reflect off of it and come to our eyes. There's something beyond this life. There's a God in heaven. There's a Son of God on the throne of God, the authority of God, who has laid his life down for the sins of men. There's a Holy Spirit of God that is divine. There is a heavenly realm. There are spirits of God inside of each of us that are eternal. That when this physical body lies down in the grave, that spirit will return to the God who made it. We don't see those things. Maybe we should focus at times on understanding that there are things that we don't see and thinking about what some of those things are and how they may bless our lives as we go about our daily business. In our text, Elisha and his servant found themselves surrounded by the Syrian army. Elisha's servant was worried, but Elisha was not. He knew that God was with him. And he prayed for the eyes of the servant to be opened, and when they were, the servant saw the armies of the Lord revealed. We need spiritual sight. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We walk with an understanding of what is true and what is real in God's realm of things. And we don't need reflected light bouncing off of that, hitting our eyes to know the truthfulness and the reality of it. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, the Hebrew writer is talking about the faithful people of old times. And of those, he said, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They never saw the country that they were seeking. Light never reflected off of that country that they were seeing back to their eyes. But they knew it was real. And they lived their lives as if it was real. They lived lives of faith. They looked with spiritual eyes, and they saw. We need to look at some things with the eyes of faith as well. We need to pray that the Lord will open our eyes that we may see spiritual things. A few points for your consideration in the lesson tonight. Number one, we need our eyes open so that we will deeply believe in the existence of an intimate God. God is real. And it doesn't matter what educated professors of the highest universities across our land tell our students in the classroom and how they ridicule those of faith. That doesn't make a bit of difference. Because there is a God in heaven, and He did create this earth on which we live. He created mankind and He blessed mankind. And He has a promise waiting to be fulfilled for mankind. Yes, He does exist. And He is a God who enjoys the intimate relationships with His creatures who come to Him believing that He is. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." The Hebrew writer in the New Testament wrote carefully, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." That's the God of the universe. That's the God that desires to have an intimate fellowship and relationship with His creatures. The result of our opened eyes on that point, one will certainly desire to have a close relationship with a heavenly being like that. A heavenly Father, their Maker, as Paul spoke about God, to whom I belong and whom I serve in Acts 27 and verse 23. There's something that is very, very personal there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him until that day." Paul was a man who suffered persecution for what he believed. He had no shame in that. He had a knowledge of who he believed. And he was convinced, because he saw with spiritual eyes, that God was able to do just exactly what he said, and that his soul was in good hands because he had entrusted it to the care and the keeping of God. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands," the people of the city of Athens were told, "nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, for we are all his children." God desires to have an intimate fellowship with men. And he's not very far away. He's not a million miles away in the chambers of some heavenly dwelling. He's in our midst tonight. He is close by. His ear is near to hear our prayers and to give answer to them. The Hebrew writer said, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That doesn't sound like a God who's gone on a long journey, or is in some heavenly chambers a million miles far removed from our concerns and our cares in this life, does it? It is a God that desires to have an intimate fellowship with each of us as his children. May our eyes be open so that we will deeply believe in the existence of this loving God, and that we will desire an intimate fellowship with him. Secondly, we need our eyes open so that we will conceive the Lord has a sovereign right over our lives as a creation of his. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, "Who are you, O man, who answers back to God?" An appropriate question. "The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it?" Paul says. "Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Who decides how the clay is fashioned on the potter's wheel?" The potter certainly does. Men have no right to say to God, "Why did you make me thus? Why did you set up an existence in which I must live and in which I am responsible to obey your instructions? Why can't I just do what I want to do?" Men have no right to say that to their Creator, Paul teaches in Romans 9. And the passage we mentioned from Psalm 100 in verse 3, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves." God is our maker. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. He is the one who watches over us, cares for us, feeds us. He is the one responsible for our very existence. Thirdly, we need our eyes open so that we will acknowledge that we do not possess the inherent wisdom to know how to conduct ourselves in this life. We don't know what's best for us. God does. We don't know how to come up with our own rules of operation in this life so that we may live a joyous, happy, and contented life while we are here. We don't know how to do that. We don't have the ability to come up with the right way Someone has to show us. Someone has to teach us. And it's God Almighty. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, the prophet of God, Jeremiah, said, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Men do not have the ability to do that. We therefore will solicit fervently the mind of God by consulting the Holy Scriptures for direction in this life. How do we live? How are we to feel about things? What opinion are we to have when something bad happens or when something good happens? How are we to distinguish between right and wrong? How are we to know what is good for us and what is not? We will meditate day and night on such matters. In Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk after the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Notice verse 2 of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He looks to the law of God. He thinks about it. He consults it. It fills his mind so that it pervades his behavior, his thought, and even his speech. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Men can't prosper in the things they decide to do. Only those who follow God's law. He goes on to say, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Where do we look for guidance? Where do we look for counsel in this life? Where can human beings find wisdom to live rightly in a blessed life while they are here for a short time on earth? Where? James tells us where in the New Testament, in chapter 1 in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Seek wisdom from God. Let our eyes be open that we might understand that. Number 4, we need our eyes open so that we will strive to have a yielding spirit that longs fervently more than anything else to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe through obedience to His will. Ezra 7 and verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That is a short expression describing what a man of God is really like. To want to know the will of God so that first he might practice it, and second, that he might teach others so that they might be blessed as well. What a wonderful prophet was the prophet Ezra. When one sets his heart to do right, everything else follows in his life to lead a blessed life. Jesus said that in a very simple way, illustrating from a very simple lesson, dealing with the necessities of life when he said, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the necessities of life, your food and your clothing and your shelter, these things will be added to you if you'll keep God first. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. It's really a matter of love, isn't it? It's really a matter of loving God in order for us to fulfill this directive with open eyes, the eyes of our spirit being open, to have a yielding spirit to the will of God. It's all a matter of love. Do we love God or do we not? If we love God, we follow His Word. If we do not, we don't follow His Word. It's as simple as that. Jesus made it very simple. And why would we love Him? Why would we love God? And when you think about living in the society where you live, and the culture of our day, and the people that surround you in your neighborhood, and people that shop at the same grocery store where you do, why would we love God? When people in this world treat us bad, when people in this world break into our homes and steal our possessions, when people in this world kidnap small children, maybe some of yours, when people of this world want to do you bodily harm, when they want to talk ugly to you, when they lose their temper over some simple little petty thing, why would you want to love God? Think about that. Why would you want to love God? Has God ever done anything bad to you? Has God ever stolen anything from you? Has He ever cursed you by shouting at you from across the street? Did He ever break into your home? Did He ever kidnap a child of yours? Did He ever lead someone in your family to drug abuse and disease? Did God ever do that for anybody? Did God ever mistreat you in any sort of way that you would not appreciate and love Him? God is a holy God. God is a just God. He is a righteous God. He is a loving God. All the things good that we can say about God are all good reason to love Him, aren't they? Aren't those reasons good? We need our eyes open so that we will see that. We in general. We need our eyes open so that we will view things in terms of eternity and not think so much about time. Oh, how swiftly time gets away from us in this life. How quickly our children grow up to be adults. How soon it is before you have grandchildren sitting on your knee. And then the next thing you know, your grandchildren want to get a driver's license when it seems like just yesterday you were giving them a bottle. Doesn't life just pass so very quickly? One thing that will help us to overcome thoughts of depression and thoughts of wasted time in this life would be to appreciate things from God's perspective. To view things in terms of eternity and not so much with regard to time. We may experience hardships and heartaches now and then, but we, like Paul, learn because we look at things from God's perspective. We learn to consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, as he said in Romans 8 and verse 18. We need to take that view, that spiritual view, see that view with our spiritual eyes. In Luke 18 and verse 29, beginning, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much." Notice that expression. Many times as much. At this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, does that appeal to you tonight? That certainly appeals to me. You know, we have family members, all of us do. Some of us have family members that don't want to treat us very well from time to time. Who don't want to act right around us. You know what that feeling is like, don't you? What about having some family members who love you and care for you? Who pray for you? Are those not our brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we not go anywhere in this country and something happened? Our car breaks down. We have some bad misfortune. And we need some help. Where there's not a Christian who will invite us into their home to spend the night, feed us a meal, Help us fix our automobile and get back on our way again. Why would they do that? Because the Lord said, you're a part of this great family on this earth. And if you lose your mother and father because you embrace Christianity and they throw you out of their house and out of their relationship and out of their lives, just think how many mothers and fathers you have across this country who serve God and love God and will love and serve you because you do the very same thing. That's one of the most wonderful blessings that I can contemplate about living in this life. Isn't it wonderful? Those of you who have traveled across this country and have worshiped with other groups of Christians know exactly what I'm talking about. There are loving people in this country who are Christians. Not everybody in this country is bad. Even though the newspaper kind of leads us to believe that because the bad news is plastered all over the front page. There are good people in this country who are Christians and they're our spiritual family. But not only that, when we leave this life, what do we have? God has seen to it that we will have a relationship with those believers and He will bless us with immortality and with eternal life. Jesus said that. You don't have to rely on some man's word for that, such as myself. Jesus Christ said that. In Romans 2 and verse 7, to those who are by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Eternal life is the blessing and the outcome. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, John said. How will it be at the end of time for those who have lived their lives thinking only about what's here on this earth? Being concerned about only the things that are happening here as we walk on this earth. And they have no thought whatsoever of anything beyond the grave. And they've lived their lives as if they're supermen or superwomen and they're not going to die until they're 110 years old. Nothing bad's ever going to happen to them. They're always going to get to do what they want to. They're going to grab for all the gusto they can. They're going to try to be as happy as they can in this life. Now, what do they have to hold on to that's significant, that goes beyond the grave? They don't have anything, do they? If they live lives without faith in God, what do they have? Very, very little. How will it be for those at the end of time? When it comes time for their bodies to be planted in the ground, where are they going to be? And who are they going to answer to? We need our eyes open so that we can view things in terms of eternity and not so much about time measured by a clock on the wall. We need our eyes open so we may rank the material as less important than higher things. We live around a lot of people who rate material possessions very high on their list of priorities. God's people certainly should not live that way. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 2. We do not become inordinately preoccupied with things of a material nature. They don't last very long. A tornado could blow through here tomorrow night and totally destroy this building. And if we put every ounce of our love and precious concern into each one of these pews and the carpet on the floor and the lights on the ceiling, where would our lives be? We'd be devastated, wouldn't we? Those things are material. It's all going to be burned up anyway, Peter said in his letter. We should not become inordinately preoccupied with things of a material nature, but rather, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and let the Lord, trust the Lord to provide our needs. And then lastly, we need our eyes open so that we strive for a wholehearted, genuine, sincere service to God. It's real within us. There's nothing fake about it. There's no veneer. There's no facade. There's no mask that we wear that looks good on the outside, but it's different on the inside. We need to be the kind of people that open up our hearts and they're just the same on the inside as people see us on the outside. That's really what it's all about. That's really the key to Christianity, is living that way, genuinely, sincerely. That's really who we are. We do not compartmentalize our service to God by selective devotion. The Hebrews of Isaiah's day, for example, would bring a multitude of sacrifices into the temple to accommodate their ritualism, while at the same time they ignored the needs of the oppressed, the fatherless, and the widow from Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 17. We don't need to have a selective devotion like that. Similarly, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would tithe their smallest garden plants, while leaving undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, from Matthew 23 and verse 23. We don't need to live that way. The Lord did not grant the option of choosing certain areas of obedience, allowing us the liberty to ignore other areas. It's all important to God. And to offend in one point is to be guilty of all, James wrote in his letter. It's all important to God. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole purpose of God in Acts 20 and verse 27. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, Matthew records, that he sent his disciples to preach the gospel into the world and to make disciples, baptizing them, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That's a very important instruction. Somehow, people have gotten the idea that we have a liberty to choose what part of God's will we need to conform to, while we allow other things to pass us by and slip, and we don't have requirement to do those things. The interesting thing about that is, the person who lives that way, who will be genuine and honest with you, when you talk to them about that very condition, what they're going to reveal to you is the things that they allow to slip by are things that they don't like. Does that make sense to you? That really makes each person a law to himself. And according to James' letter, it makes each person a judge of the law. You're no longer a doer of the law, you're a judge of the law. We don't want to judge God's law. God's law is already set up as good, profitable for man. There's nothing we can take away from that. We are to do God's law and observe all that Jesus commanded. That's what disciples do. We need our eyes open so that we can see that. May we learn, as Elisha told his servant, to open our eyes to the spiritual things of God, which are many. We could list other things, but you have the idea. May God help His sincere people to open their eyes to noble qualities of life, such as things in the spiritual realm. The spiritual life is where true happiness is really discovered. God blesses now and after this life is over for those who do. Can we help you tonight? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all of your heart? Are you willing to be a follower of His and conform your life to all that He commands? We can help you with that. We'd be delighted to do that. If we can help you in any way to walk closer to God when you leave than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do that. And if we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.